Open up your Bibles to John, the book of John, chapter 8, and we'll read verses 1 through 11. John 8, 1 through 11. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in the midst. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more."
Thank you, Brother Tim, for that reading from our text and our lesson today, Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Thank you so much for being in our worship assembly. We appreciate your attendance with us today. We appreciate the fact that you brought your Bible, and we'll be willing to follow along in our study together as we look into the Word of God to see what lessons we might be able to learn to help us to draw closer to God today. May God bless you for being in this worship assembly. In this account of an adulterous woman, people often see two sides of Jesus. Most are attracted to the Christ who said, "Whoever is without sin, let him cast the first stone at her." That is a phrase that is well known from this story and appreciated. And repeated many times. However, there is more to what Jesus said beside that one expression in verse 7. He also told the woman to go, from now on, sin no more, in verse 11. This isn't a man with a dual personality or a split personality, two different types of people living within him. Jesus is not that way. The same Christ that brings forgiveness and shows compassion to people is also the Christ that brings responsibility before the minds of people for their own sins. In the expression to the woman, "To go your way and sin no more." Many people in our day claim to love Jesus, but what they love about Jesus are the things that they are fond of about his life and his teachings. Things that they like. They like his gentleness. They like his wonderful compassion, his great love and forgiveness that is shown in his bountiful mercy for people. But Jesus Christ has many different aspects to his divine person, including the part that makes demands on the lives of people like you and I. Let us think seriously today about these facts regarding Christ. And we might need to ask ourselves, if we truly love Jesus Christ, if we love the total package, everything about him, not just the things about him that we're especially fond of or especially appreciate, but every aspect of his teaching and his life, do we love him to that extent, everything included? Or do we have only a segregated from his life certain characteristics that we are fond of or we appreciate while disregarding others that we are not so appreciative of or that we are confronted with in our own lives? Which Jesus do you love? Let's think about a couple of points here. Let's think about the easy Jesus, for example. Now, this is the part of Jesus that most people find easy to accept. This is the part that folks want to talk about. This is the part that people want to celebrate, especially this time of year. The part that people want to claim allegiance to. During this time of year, many people focus on the birth of Jesus and how wonderful that fact is. And truly it is. And we don't mean to take away from that fact in any stretch of the imagination. We love the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We love that about Him. We love His birth into this world of darkness and sin. Let's think about this baby Jesus a little bit. The easy Jesus. The baby in the clothes and the manger that represent no threat to us whatsoever. That represent no responsibility to us, really. It's one of the sweetest stories known among mankind. And it's revealed in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2. When looking at verse 7, that Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There were shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news and great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." That is one of the most uplifting stories you will ever find in the Bible, the book of God. The birth of Christ provides one of the sweetest stories when we read that and come away with the concepts and the truths that are revealed to us in those verses. It makes us feel good. It gives us a great amount of joy and a great amount of hope. It's not threatening in any way whatsoever. And it offers no demands on our lives whatsoever. So it's common to focus our great attention on such a blessed story as that is. Think also not only about the baby Jesus, but the 12-year-old Jesus, who Luke further writes about in this chapter, Luke chapter 2, beginning about verse 41, when his parents had gone to Jerusalem, as they did every year at the feast of the Passover. And Jesus was 12 by this time, and they came there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, supposing him to be in the caravan. And went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Can you imagine how they felt, unable to find their child? And especially with the knowledge they had of what a special child this was. And it took them 3 days in the city of Jerusalem to find him. But they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" This story paints a picture of a great and wise young person. And many of us have wishes and desires that our children and people we're associated with that are young people would have this kind of wisdom and this kind of understanding and this kind of determination to look into the will of God and to see how great it is. Many conclude from this passage that this 12-year-old boy is no doubt a prophet from God. Again, the story poses no obvious demands on us. It doesn't offer any intimidating requirements that might upset our lives. It is just a great story about the identity of who this person is, even at 12 years of age. The 12-year-old Jesus, the easy Jesus, easy to read about, easy to receive, easy to accept. And what about the healer, Jesus? Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place, and there was a large crowd of his disciples, Luke records in chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. What a great story that is about the Lord Jesus Christ. What great power he had. What great blessings he brought to men and women and children by healing them and showing his great compassion. This and many other occasions from his life reveal his wonderful compassion for people that was demonstrated by what he did. And the many times that he did it, he healed a great many people. This shows his love, shows his tenderness and his compassion for the human condition. It shows what great amount of mercy and benevolence that characterized his life. As we consider these things, many people feel no threat whatsoever from Jesus Christ by this kind of information that's recorded for us in the book of God. There are no demands that he makes in these passages that we've looked at. There's no annoyance that anyone would feel when they read such an account of the blessed Savior. There's no coercion. There's no grave warnings. There are no menacing forecasts. No alarm of any impending trouble whatsoever. No dark clouds hanging over my head when I read these. None whatsoever. And so many only sense warmth and kindness from this aspect of Christ. And that's where they want to leave their religion. We're not taking away at all from the great compassion of our Savior. We're not. But to focus on the easy Jesus, to the exclusion of the more difficult Jesus, is a wrong way for us to behave with regard to what God has left for us in His record. There are these other facts about Jesus that are not so frequently discussed. When we talk about the charming things, people adore Jesus and how wonderful he is. But when we bring other facts to bear from his life, and other responsibilities and other teachings from his life, people begin to start questioning Christ's identity. Is he really what he claimed to be? Is he really, legitimately, the Son of God? Let's think about some of these more difficult things about Jesus. For example, the Christ that demands obedience. In John 14, in verse 15, this is what Jesus said. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, how could we not love the Savior of the world, the baby in the manger, the 12-year-old boy that stood before the Jewish leaders asking them questions and discussing the Scripture with them? They weren't plotting to kill him then. They were just amazed that this boy had the knowledge that he had and the curiosity that he had for the things of God. if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The easy Jesus stories really compel us to love him for who he is and his great compassion and his love for us. In John's gospel, we learn that love demands that we are obedient to him. This represents a part of Christ that some find extremely more difficult to accept. In fact, some don't even acknowledge this Jesus, much less embrace this Jesus, but it's the same one. It's the same one that was born in a poor manger. It's the same person that at 12 years of age stood before the religious teachers, asking them questions and showing what a great amount of wisdom the young boy had. It's the same one that went everywhere, healing, showing compassion for people at every opportunity. This is the Christ that demands discipleship. In Luke 14, verses 26 and 27, Luke in his gospel wrote that Jesus said this, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." The same baby that was born in the manger, wrapped in clothes, laid in a manger, born of Mary, that same person said these words. Jesus taught that he has rigorous demands of his disciples. And if we are to belong to him, and if we are to enjoy his blessings, we must be fully devoted to him, and there must be no other that takes our allegiance away from him primarily. And that's a tall order to fulfill, isn't it? This represents another aspect of Christ that so many people will not embrace and refuse to embrace because of the difficulty of it. What about the Christ that will return for revenge? People don't like to talk about this. People don't like to think about it. But it's reality. It's truth. It's just as much a part of the record of Christ as these other kind and mild things that we've mentioned. Jude 14 and 15, it was also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with his many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." The scriptures also portray Christ as one who is vengeful against sin. He will come again someday to take revenge against those who refuse his aid while it is offered. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 describes that Christ will come with his holy angels, and he will be dealing out retribution. Is that a concept that people want to think about when they think about the baby Christ in the manger? That he will come dealing out retribution for those that know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ? This also is a side of Jesus that many are not eager to acknowledge, much less accept. There are a lot of people that do not know anything about nor where this passage is, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8. Many people go through life having never read that passage, but it's there. It's there just like Luke 2 is there, describing the baby who was wrapped in clothes and laid in a manger. It's not difficult for us to understand that modern day man is not the only one who has had difficulty accepting everything there is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do people today waver about Christ or certain aspects of his life and teaching, or accept him on a superficial basis, lightly. People during his personal ministry on this earth did the very same things. Notice how we mirror these people today in our rejection of certain features of Jesus Christ. Mark, in his gospel, records that Jesus was not accepted because he was just too familiar to a lot of people. The ones that grew up around him, the ones who knew his family, the ones who knew his background. They weren't eager to accept everything there was to accept about this Christ. When the Sabbath came, in Mark chapter 6, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands?" This is common Joe over here. We know his family. We know his mother. We know his father. We know his brothers and sisters. Where did he get all of this? Was the question. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him because of those common things. The people of Christ's home area rejected his teaching because he was too common for them. They were too familiar with the circumstances of growing up. He was just a carpenter. That's all. They couldn't refute his teaching, but they wouldn't accept what he taught because there was another side of Christ, this commonality that they would not embrace. Some today make a similar mistake of rejoicing in Christ's values, but rejecting things that seem to be too simplistic or too old-fashioned. Yes, he was a good teacher. Yes, he was good for his times. But now modern man is more enlightened and smarter than the people were of that day. Is that really true? In John 6, 25 and 27, we're told an incident in the life of Jesus that a crowd found him on the other side of the sea, and they were following him, of course, and they questioned, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." Christ told some that they weren't following him because of the miraculous signs that showed his true identity as the Son of God. They were just following him because he fed many people. This seems to imply that a lot of people were following him just for a free meal, doesn't it? Just for a free meal. It's really symbolic of how some people see Jesus Christ today. How do they see him? As one who provides a free meal. They see him as a means of a blessing. How I can enjoy a blessing in life without any difficulty. They see him as a celestial Santa Claus, a means to a free meal, rather than seeing him as one that we should worship and serve. What about the hard to understand Jesus in John 6, beginning in verse 60? Many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" There were challenging things that Jesus said. There were challenging teachings that Jesus gave to men, showing their responsibility before God, showing what God expected of all men. And at one point in his teachings, his disciples freely admitted, "This is a difficult requirement. This is a difficult statement. I'm going to have to fight pretty hard with myself to accept this and to live by is the idea. It's a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, 'For this reason I have said to you that no one can come unto me unless it has been granted him from the Father.' As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." Do you see what the inspired writers have left for us to see about Jesus here? Jesus laid down some pretty difficult commands for people to follow. Because of the battle with self and self-will. Difficult things. Hard things. Jesus said, "This is what the Father requires of you." And because of that difficulty, and because of being upset in their personal lives that things wouldn't be as easy as they originally thought they would, we are told that many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. That's sad, isn't it? Very sad. What about the mission-minded Jesus? Luke 9:51, beginning, Luke's record says, "When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem." They did not receive him because he had his mind set to go to Jerusalem to do what his Father sent him to do. When going through Samaria, Christ had Jerusalem on his mind. His focus was what he would endure there in suffering and death on the cross. Facing that, he had to be focused. He had to have that on his mind. He had to be in a prayerful attitude. He had to be looking for strength from his Father to be able to carry out that mission. Because of the weakness that the flesh would pose in his quest to fulfill his Father's will. He had to go to Jerusalem, where he would die for the sins of the world. He was mission-minded, and the Samaritans didn't like that. They didn't like the fact that his face was set to go to Jerusalem. They wanted him to remain with them so that he could heal them of their diseases. In a similar fashion today, some people don't like the fact that Christ was mission-minded from the standpoint of he had a single devoted purpose to fulfill the will of his Father. He has a mission to preach the gospel to the world. And many reject that part of Jesus Christ. They like some things about him, but they don't like this because they don't want to join in the effort for his cause. In conclusion, let us think about the fact that folks who choose the side of Jesus that seems more palatable to them may not be getting off so easy as it seems. In the first place, the baby Jesus may not be as easy as some people think it is. The baby Jesus came really to save man from sin. He came to grow up. He came to be a man in this world. He came to have a purpose and to share that with other people, whether they liked it or not. In the Old Testament, in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we have this prophetic statement. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, for from you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. This is a prophetic statement about Christ, that he would be born in Bethlehem, but his purpose would be to be a ruler in Israel. That means he has the right to rule and to guide us in the right way that we need to walk, in a way of righteousness, doesn't it? And what about the 12-year-old Jesus? Not quite as easy as some might think. The 12-year Jesus spoke of being about the Father's business. That's really quite a tall order if you think about it, isn't it? Being about the Father's business, living the Father's will, teaching the Father's will to other people. This reminds you and I that we have a responsibility when it comes to the Father's will as well. And what about the healer, Jesus? That may not be as easy on us as some might think. The same power that provided the healing that he dispensed to so many people is the same power that provides forgiveness of sins. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Jesus said on one occasion, Matthew 9 and verse 5, this means that Christ has the power to forgive your sins or to not forgive your sins. He has that power too. So this power obligates us to seek his favor so that we might enjoy the forgiveness of our sins, doesn't it? So thinking about the healer, Jesus, may not be quite as easy as it may sometimes appear. You see, everything about Jesus obligates us as human beings, as creations of God. Pardon me. If we think that we can get off easy by emphasizing the more palatable aspects of Christ and those things that everyone seems to be fond of, we are very mistaken. Which Jesus do you love? If you don't love all things about him, you can't really have any part with him. You have to accept the full package. You have to accept the total person. You have to accept everything there is about him. Because in every complete and perfect way, he is the embodiment of what God expects man to be in life and in death. That's Jesus Christ. Which Jesus do you love? If you don't love all things about him, you can't have any part with him. We've seen many people in this study who rejected Christ because they rejected one small part of him. What he said and what he lived for. We must not be that way. We must not do that same thing. We must fully embrace everything about him in order to fully enjoy every blessing that he's come to bring for man. And what about you today? Can we help you with that? Can we help you accept the full, total, complete package of Jesus Christ? That's the one that you need to believe in as the Son of God. That's the one that you need to obey every commandment that he's given for us to enjoy the forgiveness of our sins. Will you repent of your sins today? Will you confess before this assembly that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Will you be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, immersed in a pool of water which is behind us here? We can take care of that today if that's your need. In becoming a Christian, to walk in a new life, to walk in the light of God, we can help you with that today if that's your desire. And if we can, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.